Good morning. Welcome to all of you, friends. It's good to be with you. I love that story of Peter and his denial. I love that story because I personally felt that look of compassion and grace, and I hope that all of you have as well. This morning I'd like to, I didn't know Jonathan was going to have a children's story, so I was going to start out with a children's story, so your children get a bonus this morning. You get two stories. So I'm going to tell you a story that comes out of a children's book that I read to my children when they were little. I read it over and over and over again. And maybe some of you children have this children's book that this comes out of. And part of the reason I'm telling this story is because it has meaning for all of us big people or older people. So this story is about a boy named Peter. Jonathan just told us a story about Peter. This was Peter in the Bible. This was a different Peter. This was a little boy. The book doesn't say how old he was, but probably around 5 years old. This little boy would go with his parents to the store down in town, the local town, and he loved to look at the toys, which you children all like to do that too, right? You love to look at the toys when you go to the store. There was one toy there that caught his eye every time, and he wished he could have it, and it was a little blue and yellow boat. And he just loved that. He loved that toy, and he wished he could have it. When he got to thinking that his dad has a wood shop, he said, "I can, you know, if dad helps me, I can make that boat." And so he went home, and he talked to his dad about it, and they got a few pieces of wood. They put these pieces of wood together and made a boat. And he got out his paint. Guess what color he painted it? Blue and yellow, just like the one in the store. So he had this boat. He spent lots of time. He sanded it down. He painted it. All the work that went into it. And then they had a little creek down in the farm. He went down there and he floated this boat down on the creek. Had a good time with it. Him and his siblings, they would go down there and play with the boat. Well, one night, he had a string attached to it, and he just tied it up onto a tree beside the creek when he left it. Well, that night, a big storm came. Lots of wind, lots of rain. The next morning, Peter got up, and he's like, "I wonder if my boat is still down there. I wonder what happened to it." And so he went to look for it, and sure enough, the string had tore, and the boat was gone. And so he looked and he looked and he looked for the boat and never did find it. So months went by. He never did find his boat. Months went by, and obviously they kept going down to the store from time to time. One day they were at the store again, and Peter is looking around. Oh, I forgot to tell you one thing that Peter did after he built his boat. He carved on the bottom, he carved a P for Peter, so he knew that that was his boat. So one day he's down in the store and looking at the toys again, and up on the shelf, guess what he finds? A blue and yellow boat that looks just like the one that he had built. And he ran over to it, picked it up, and he looked at the bottom side. And there was a P. It was his boat. Evidently, someone had found it, and some way this boat had found its way into the store. And so Peter asked his mother for the money. He said, "I want to buy my boat again." And so they did. And he grabbed that boat, and he said to his little boat, he said, "I made you, and then I bought you back." Interesting story, right? Does that story have any meaning to us as adults? Aren't we all like the little boat that was lost, but Jesus bought us back with his blood? The title of the message this morning is Relationship Severed, Relationship Restored. Divided the message into two parts. First part is the fall. The second part is redemption. I'd like for us, as we go through the message, I wrote this on the board back here. I know it's a little hard to read back there in the back. I'd like for you to remember this as we go through the message. Humble repentance brings redemption and restores relationship with God. Humble repentance brings redemption and restores relationship with God. Four R words I'd like for you to remember as we go through this. God has always wanted relationship. We see that from the beginning of time. God has always wanted relationship with man. And our whole Christian life today is based on relationship with God. I hope as we go through this, as we came today, that we came with joy. Like Jonathan said, that story of Christ's death is heavy. But you know, when Christ came, there was joy. When he rose again, there was joy. When he returned to heaven, there was joy. When he comes back, I hope we are full of joy as well. It's going to be a time of joy for those that are redeemed. So let's, as we, to begin with, let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. I'd like to start there with the fall of man. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And jumping on down to chapter 3, we're going to read the chapter there. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So this was man back in the beginning, Adam and Eve. God had a relationship with them. As in the beginning, Adam was in the garden. God had an open relationship with him. And then he brought Eve to him. And you know, there was only one command that they were given. And we can look back on that and we can say, Adam, why did you do that? Or Eve, what? If you guys just wouldn't have messed up, we wouldn't be where we are today, right? I think every one of us would have been the exact same way. We would have failed. Just like the story of Peter's denial. Even though we know that we don't want to, that nature is within us. That nature got passed down to us through the fall of man here in Genesis. A few things I'd like to notice about sin as we look at the fall here. The serpent comes to Eve, and he made sin look attractive. And for that reason, he made it look attractive too in looks. He made it look attractive in the fact that they would become as gods. They would know good and evil, and you know all that looked pretty good. It was attractive, but it was deceitful. Sin brings shame and guilt. And we see that in Adam and Eve after they sinned. They were ashamed. They had never thought about their nakedness before. They had an open relationship with God, but sin brought shame and guilt. They tried to hide from God, which shows their shame and guilt. Sin is disobedience, and that's God had given this one command: don't eat of that tree. But by the deceitfulness of Satan, they disobeyed. Sin always breaks relationship with God. Whenever we sin, whenever we disobey, it always breaks that relationship with God. And we see that here with Adam and Eve. They had that open, vibrant relationship, but it brought condemnation and it brought a separation. And sin always brings consequences. And we see that here as well. Because of sin, because of what they did, they were taken out of the Garden of Eden. And not only that, there was a curse that they'd never had before. And there's a number of things that go with that curse and that we are experiencing yet today. They definitely found the knowledge of good and evil, right? They had never known evil before, but that knowledge came to them through their disobedience. And it became such a part of their lives that it was passed down to all of mankind after that. One thing I would like to notice in verse 15 of chapter 3. I'll read that again. And I will put, this was the Lord talking to Satan. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That statement that it shall bruise thy head, that was God pointing forward. He already, even in the time of the fall, he was already pointing forward to a plan to redeem man. That pointed to Christ. Christ, as he would come, he would bruise the head of Satan. And I think that's beautiful, that God already, he already had a plan to redeem us. From that sin, from that fall, he pointed forward to that. All right, I'd like to move on into the part of redemption. We are in the Christmas season, and I didn't think it was right to move on to the sufferings of Christ without looking at the birth of Christ. So I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 2. Like to just read a few verses here. That's very familiar verses to us. Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And well, I think we'll stop there. Goes on and talks about how they went on and found baby Jesus. I'd like to notice a couple of things about this. The birth of Christ brought great joy. Why was this such a joyful occasion? Why? What was it about this baby? You know, babies always bring joy, or in our circles they do. Unfortunately, in some places they don't always. But you know, babies bring joy. What was it about this baby that brought such a great joy? I think it was because this baby had a special purpose. This was the plan of God that he pointed forward to back there at the fall. He pointed forward to this. This baby had a purpose. He was God's only son that would die and rise again and bring redemption to mankind. As we look at Jesus' life on earth, we don't have time to go through all the things that he did. You know, Jesus' life, his whole life and ministry was to point people to God. So we look at the things that he did. And you know, he often talked about that, about glorifying the Father and pointing to the Father. That was Jesus, that was his ministry, that was his life. He taught the people, he challenged sinners. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He multiplied food. He turned water into wine and many other things. What were all those things for? It was to point people to the Father. And I think we can take example from that in our lives today. As we follow Jesus, we should always point people to the Father. I'd like to move on now toward the end of his life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Excuse me. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And before this, just for the sake of time, I didn't plan to read much before this, but we see even before this was leading up to this. But this is where Jesus is in the garden of Gethsemane, and he's agonizing, he's praying. Let's start in verse 39 there. And he came out and went, as he was wont, and this is talking about Jesus, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise. Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And I think I'll stop there for the sake of time. Here we see Jesus wrestling with submission. Even though he knew that this was God's plan for him, even though he had known a long time, he knew that that's the reason he came, yet he wrestled with submission to this work, to the suffering that was to come. Not only the physical suffering, but the taking on of the sins of the whole world. You know, I think that was probably just as heavy to him as the physical suffering, and maybe heavier. And yet we also see his obedience and his commitment to moving ahead. He says, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but thy will be, thine be done, it says. He knew that his death was the plan that would restore man's relationship with God. There was a number of things about Jesus' trial that were actually illegal. The trial, if we would read on from here, the rest of the chapter, it talks about his trial. And in verse 23, or chapter 23, talks about his trial and everything that went on there, how he was falsely accused. Everything about this was wrong. And we see that even Pilate saw that he was an innocent man. He wanted to release him. And yet his own people rejected him and condemned him to die. And Pilate, being weak, trying to satisfy Herod and the people, gave in to that and condemned him to die as well. I see in that, as we look at that, I see Jesus as being our perfect example. And in Hebrews, and we'll read that later, it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And this is why, he lived life on earth. And this is, he faced some really, really hard things here. Let's move on to Luke chapter 23, a few verses in verse 32. Verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today that shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things that were which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. I think we'll stop there. This is the last moments of Jesus' life. And we see even in his great suffering that Jesus still was concerned about relationship. Even those that were hurting him, those that were crucifying him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, Jesus still wanted to reach out to those. And then the two thieves says that how it talks about how he forgave the one. Said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, that was, he wants relationship. Jesus, with the heart of God, wants relationship, even with us today, in the same way that he reached out to those people at that time. He forgave those who hurt him the most. And then as we go on to his death, it says that there were several things happened. It says there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. For 3 hours there was darkness. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And there again, that veil being rent, that was the opening up for us today to come to God. We are privileged today to have that. No longer do we have to sacrifice with animals to satisfy the wrath of God. Jesus made that sacrifice. His blood was shed. He opened up the way so that we can come to him. If we read the rest of the chapter, It says Jesus was laid in the tomb, and you know it looked like the end of Jesus. But you know the people there, Satan himself had no idea that this was the beginning. This was only the beginning. Let's start at the first verses there in chapter 24 and read a few verses there. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down to their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you while he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. I think we'll stop there. This was the moment of victory for Christ. Jesus rose again. And that's something that we can rejoice in this morning as God's people. We can rejoice that Jesus rose again. That he was victorious. At this time, he was victorious over sin and Satan and death, all at the same time. What does that mean to you this morning? Does that fill you with joy? I hope it does. That's something that we can rejoice in. What is our part in finding this relationship with God? I think it comes back to the saying back here. Humble repentance. If we come to God in humble repentance, that's all we have to do. God has pursued us from the very beginning. God has pursued us, and he does pursue us. Yet today, he's pursuing us. He wants relationship with you personally, every one of you. He wants that personal relationship with you. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 2 now and just read a few verses there. Maybe it brings it down to our day today. Maybe we can understand it in a way that's very real to us. I think it's very plain here. Excuse me. I have a group of men lined up to sing a song, and we'll have them come up here just here in a little bit. So if you can prepare for that. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I think we'll stop there. This tells us again how we were lost in the state of our sins. We had no hope. We the things that we did were against God. It was disobedience. It was unholiness and the lusts of our flesh. Every one of us, I think, knows what that is like. And this morning we're here to celebrate victory over those things because of Jesus, because of the blood that was shed at Calvary. I'm so thankful that we can stand redeemed. And that's the song that these men are going to sing. Song is, I Stand Redeemed. Kevin, are you prepared to come up with? All right. Y'all can come up at this time and sing that song, and then have a few thoughts after that yet.
Think of all my faults and all my failures. When I consider all the times I've let God down, I am humbled by the grace He has extended. I'm amazed at the mercy I have
Thank you guys very much. A lot of work went into that song, so thank you. Isn't it wonderful that we can stand redeemed today? That when He looks at us, He sees the nail-scarred hands instead of my sins. I love that. Love that picture. Touches my heart. For a concluding verse, a few verses, Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to read just a couple of verses there. Referred to these earlier. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank God that we can come to Christ today, that we know that he's there, that we can come confidently, not boldly, not arrogantly, boldly as in confidently, not arrogantly, but come to him knowing that our sins are forgiven. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.